All right, we've been doing since last week, we started a series on discipleship. Remember, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. How true that is. And unfortunately, we are living in a time when most of Christianity is without Christ. And last week, we saw that the Great Commission that Jesus gave at the end of Matthew's Gospel has one primary command. One primary command. Jesus came and spoke to them in Matthew 28:18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." These are last words of Jesus Christ. This is after His resurrection. This is before His ascension. And because this is the last words that we hear Jesus speak, this is where I believe the ultimate emphasis has been placed. It's as if everything that Jesus did while He was on earth climaxed right here in this passage. The Great Commission, as it's been called by most Christians, when you refer to the Great Commission, they refer to these verses here in Matthew 28:18 to 20. I believe it stands as the pinnacle of everything that Jesus said and did. Make disciples. Make disciples is the command. After making disciples for 3 years on this earth, Jesus turned it over to the disciples that He made to do the same thing. And that was His church. Jesus gave the duty to make disciples to His church. And making disciples requires two especially important duties that the church needs to carry out. Two duties. And for some strange, odd phenomena, churches don't follow these just two things. They're just two things. And they have a hard time understanding these two things. Baptizing them. We went over baptism very extensively last week. Very misunderstood teaching today among professing Christians. Doesn't have to be, but it is. And number two, the second duty that Jesus says in verse 20 of Matthew 28 is teaching them. Teaching them. Instruction is the second necessary condition for discipleship. A disciple is a learner. That is the very basic definition of the word disciple. This is what the word means. A disciple is a learner. To disciple involves teaching. Disciples need to be taught and taught and taught. The true nature of a disciple is that he is hungry. The true nature of a disciple is that he is hungry for spiritual things. Hungry for spiritual things. In Luke 11:1, it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." You'll see through the Gospels that the disciples are always asking questions. Why is that? Why are disciples asking questions? They want to understand. They want to learn. They're not there for any other reason. They don't want to be ignorant. They know that that is not a virtue. In Mark 9:31, He taught His disciples. Jesus taught His disciples. Disciples, before everything else in life, everything else, they put a priority on being fed the Word of God. the nature, the true nature of a disciple. They will do everything they can to be in a place where they can be taught. They're not going to church just to feel good or to have an experience, to feel less guilty. They're going to church and they pick the church they go to because of its teaching. Not because mom and dad belong to that church and therefore I'm going to go to that church. They have a cry in their heart as the psalmist had in Psalm 25:4, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Psalm 25:4. And in verse 5, the psalmist says, "Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. Teach me." That's the cry of a disciple. Disciples understand Psalm 119:33, where the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." I shall keep it to the end. Words of a disciple. Do you hunger this morning to be taught God's Word? Jesus warned us. He warned disciples not to allow the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and the pleasures of life to choke the Word of God. Of Luke 8:14 and Mark 4:19. What an example we have in a disciple, Mary, the sister of Martha. Jesus came to Martha's house in Luke 10:39. And it says in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha is a perpetual warning. She stands as a perpetual warning to all Christians. Disciples must take heed to the dangers of the cares of this life. J.C. Ryle, a Puritan writer. You want to read some good stuff? Be convicted of sin? Read his books. J.C. Ryle says this, "It seems so right to provide for our own. It seems so proper to attend to the duties of our station. It is just here that the danger lies. Our families, our business, our daily callings, our household affairs, our intercourse with society, all may become snares to our hearts. And may draw us away from God. We may go down to the pit of hell from the very midst of lawful things." Mary, without one single hesitation, immediately put everything aside to sit at the teacher's feet and hear His word. That's the mark of a true disciple. Oh, it doesn't say in that verse that she's a disciple, but her actions reveal that she's a disciple. She understood, as Jesus said, one thing is needful. J.C. Ryle says, "One thing is needful." How true that saying. The longer we live in the world, the more true it will appear. The nearer we come to the grave, the more thorough we shall assent to it. Health and money and lands and rank and honors and prosperity are all well in their way, but they cannot be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach the glory in the world to come. Mary was hungry for the Word of God. She was hungry for the words of Jesus. Barnes, in his notes, in his commentary, he says, "This is the ancient posture of disciples or learners. They sat at the feet of their teachers. That is beneath them in a humble place." Just as Paul, it was said that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel in Acts 22, verse 3. Mary was a disciple of Jesus. And we see it by her actions that she demonstrated. She was anxious to learn the Word of God. She wasn't distracted. She didn't think about serving More important to her was the Word. And Jesus said she found the one thing that is needful. Jesus commanded Peter in John 21:16-17. He said twice, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter." Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20:28, he says, "Feed the church of God." Peter exhorted the elders in his letter to feed the flock of God in 1 Peter 5:2. Feed, feed, feed. Why? Because disciples that make up the church are always hungering. They're starving for the spiritual things. And that's how our faith grows. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. And Paul wrote in Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught. Taught. That is how we're established in the faith. We're taught. It's the grace of God that grows in our life through what? Teaching. In 2 Peter 3:18, grace and knowledge are connected together, and they grow together. You want more grace? Put yourself in a place to receive more teaching. Grace comes through teaching. The word teaching in Matthew 28:20 is didasko in the Greek. It's a present tense. That means that the church should always, always be doing this. This is what they need to be doing all the time. It should be an ongoing activity, present tense. Meaning this is the environment in which the church should be established upon. It is the foundation. In order to make disciples, teaching must be taking place. Jesus put a priority on teaching His disciples in Mark 4:2. He taught them many things by parables and said unto Him in His doctrine. Jesus taught. And that's why His disciples called Him the teacher. The teacher. And soon after Jesus ascended into heaven to return to His Father, He commanded His disciples and the church, which is the church, to go and make disciples. And that's exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2. Peter obeyed by baptizing and teaching in Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received His Word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing they continued steadfastly in after their baptism was teaching. Great Commission. Baptize them, teach them. And that's exactly what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in their teaching. They persevered. They adhered to. They received it. They retained it. They acted on its principles. Notice in these other translations how they translate this Greek word. Continued steadfastly. The New American Standard Bible says, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. The Basic Bible English translation, they kept their attention fixed on the apostles' teaching. The New Jerusalem Bible, these remained faithful to the teaching of the apostles. They spent their time learning the apostles' teaching. First thing. Teaching was something that the church in Jerusalem was known for, and their enemies hated it. The Jews hated it. In Acts 4:2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. In verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Stop your teaching. We don't want you teaching. And the apostles were bold enough to stand right in the temple and teach. In Acts 5:21, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught away with obeying man. We must obey God. I love it. Teaching was their emphasis. They knew that the mission was to make disciples. That was the command. In Acts 5:25, so one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." They understood exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. They understood it so clear. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching. Paul's ministry emphasized teaching. In Acts 13, 12, the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. In Acts 15, 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. In Acts 18, 11, Paul continued there at Corinth, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. In Acts 20, 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul's emphasis was on teaching. In Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's how he ends his ministry. Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There you go. The whole goal, the whole focus of Paul's ministry was teaching every man. So much so in 1 Timothy 2:7, he says, I was appointed a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. What are we to teach disciples? Jesus told us very clearly in the Great Commission. He told us what we're to teach. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's clear, right? The word observe is the same word translated many times. In fact, 57 times in the New Testament, this word observe is translated in English in the King James as keep. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep in John 14, 15 is the same word observe in Matthew 28, 20. Disciples are to be taught the commandments of the Lord. Why? So they can keep them. This is where discipleship really gets interesting. Why? Because keeping the Lord's commandments are not always easy. It means to obey. To carry out God's will in certain situations, certain circumstances, can be very difficult. Downright troublesome. Inconvenient and uncomfortable. Obedience can be painful. And this is one of the real reasons why there's few disciples. People hate pain. They don't understand the principle of pain. People don't get this. Pain is necessary for growth. It's a fundamental principle. No one gets anywhere in life with a little... You got to have some pain. Abraham, you think it was easy to obey God to sacrifice his son? Painful obedience. But imagine the character that was built in Abraham when he obeyed God, even when it was painful. You think it was painful for Jesus as a man to be stripped naked and hang on a cross in front of the city of Jerusalem? To be flogged? To suffer as he did 6 hours on the cross? Painful obedience. Obedience hurts our pride. And Jesus humbled himself in Philippians 2:8 and became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Obedience can cause us to walk in a direction that we did not plan. Right? Maybe we don't want to. But it's this time, it's at these times that obedience is the most important thing. A student is one who learns from his teacher and applies what he has learned. There is no question at all that obedience is the defining mark of a disciple. Don't leave here today without understanding that the defining mark, the demarcation of a disciple, a true, real disciple of Jesus, is found in the word of uninhibited obedience. Disciples love to obey commandments. And by keeping the commandments, disciples express their love. They show their devotion to their master, the teacher. The NIV says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Obey what? Obey everything that Jesus commanded. Everything. Jesus emphasized the importance of concentrating on His commandments if we want to be His disciples. We've got to be in the Gospels. We've got to be in the New Testament. Continually going over the Gospels, continually going over the words of Jesus. Paul did. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul says, I'm writing to you the commandments of the Lord. So when you read Paul, you're reading the commandments of Jesus. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent or agree to the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, rivaling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4:2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciples learn the Scriptures for one main reason. And that is to obey. In Matthew 21:6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. You know a disciple of Christ by his obedience to the commandments of his Lord. He's not looking for excuses. The two biggest excuses that people have: I'm too tired. I'm too busy. Two main excuses, popular excuses for disobedience. I'm tired and I'm busy. But a disciple, a true disciple, he doesn't blame his situation for his disobedience. Or those around him. Well, you don't understand what it's like to live with him or her. I think most excuses for disobedience will be blamed on others because of how we feel that they treated us unfairly. How we feel that they treated us with disrespect. So instead of overcoming evil with good, we get hurt, we get offended, and our emotions react, and we return evil for what is perceived evil. You know, keep in mind, the Bible makes no allowance for personality weakness that you may perceive that you were born with. The Bible doesn't mention it. If you have a perceived character deficiency that you believe that this is the way you were born, the Bible challenges you to overcome it. Not make excuses. There's not one place in the Bible that you can give an excuse for some personality deficiency that you blame upon your birth. Never. It's not taught. You can find it in Freud, you can find it in Maslow and Rogers and all the psychological gurus, but you won't find it in Paul, you won't find it in Peter, you won't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Personality deficiencies, we are challenged to overcome them in the name of Jesus. If you are a fearful person, you are challenged to become a courageous person. If you're a proud person, you're challenged to become a humble person. Not to sit around and say, this is just the way I am, this is just who I am. No. Train yourself to become a different kind of person. What excuses will you give the Lord? Let me tell you, the Lord doesn't want to hear our excuses. He's like this. What does Jesus say to those that call themselves disciples, but yet make an excuse for why they don't obey? Well, he asked them the question, and we love this question here. We ask it a lot. In Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I command? Think about where Jesus asked this question. He asks it right after the Sermon on the Mount. You ever think about that? The Sermon on the Mount contains some of the most challenging teaching and commandments that Jesus ever spoke. Such as, rejoice and leap for joy when people hate you, separate from you and your company, reproaching you, casting your name as evil for following Jesus, to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, to bless them that curse you, to pray for those who despitefully use you, to turn the cheek when smited so they can smite the other, to be merciful as your heavenly Father is also merciful to you, to forgive, to give to others, not expecting them to return, to remove the beam first from your own eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. All this teaching is climaxed with this question. And who was Jesus addressing this sermon to? Luke 6:20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, speaking to his disciples. Disciples are the only ones in a position that can call Jesus Kurios. Kurios is the Greek word. It's Lord. They're the only ones in position that can call Jesus Lord. And this Greek word means supreme in authority, controller, master. Ruler. You know, Jesus is to have complete and total control over Christians. He is to be the supreme authority in their lives. He is to be their one and only master. Just as a servant is subject to his master, just as a soldier is subject to his commanders, and just as a child is in subjection to his parents, Christians are to be subject to Christ as Lord. And this should affect every single thing about our life. Everything about our life should be affected by saying that Jesus is Lord. Everything we say and do as disciples. And that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23 and 24. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Scores and scores of people on earth today profess Jesus to be their Lord and Master. But the reality is very clear. It is obvious. How? By who they obey. Most of these people who profess Jesus to be Lord almost never treat Him as the one having authority over their lives. Very few yield to His commands. Very few really obey His teaching. The defining mark of a disciple is obedience. And though millions call Jesus their Lord, their actions demonstrate that He is not. Most just pay lip service to Jesus. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not what I command?" And then he went on to say this, "I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me and listens to my teaching," Luke 6:47, "and then obeys me. It is like a person who builds a house on a strong foundation laid upon the underlying rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built." The essence that Jesus is trying to communicate here, the message that he's trying to communicate is, this is true wisdom. A person who builds his life on the commandments of Jesus Christ, his life will not be a waste. When all is said and done, he will stand firm as this house did and be approved to rise on the last day in the first resurrection and enter into the kingdom of glory. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." You know, Jesus explains the opposite, the folly of fools, in verse 49 of Luke 6. "But the one who hears my words and does not obey is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the floods came, the house quickly fell and was completely destroyed." Eventually, Jesus says here, those that hear but do not obey, they're going to be like this house that was completely destroyed. They will not stand, and they will be washed away with all of their excuses. The whole point of this passage is found in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Disciples are marked off by observing all that Jesus commanded without any exception. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles were threatened by men of great power, high position, and they were threatened because they were obeying Jesus. How did they reply? How did they answer to those that threatened them? Did they cower down and bow to the fear of man? Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men," in Acts 5:29. What a great statement. We must obey God rather than men. That's in the heart of a disciple. A disciple has that everywhere he goes in his heart. Even after they were cast in jail and beaten, they continued to obey in Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know what this shows me? One word that will really stand out in the life of a disciple. One word that is just despised by many today. They were committed. They were committed. A disciple is someone who's committed. And they were committed unto death here. And that's a disciple. This was the pain of obedience. John, in the book of Revelation, writes about disciples that will be in the future tribulation period, facing some of the most incredible persecution and suffering that's ever been and ever will be on this planet. And when we compare it to the little things that we go through today, shame on us, right? Shame on us when we look at these men in the future that will be standing before the face of Antichrist. Shame on us when we get bent out of shape over stupid things that don't mean anything. Shame on us. We're not standing before the Antichrist. Revelation 14:12. "Here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus." The Moffat translation says, "This is what shows the patience of the saints, they who keep God's commands and the faith of Jesus." In closing this morning, Jesus made it very clear if we want to be His disciple. He tells us exactly what it means to be a Christian. And remember, Christians are disciples. Christianity is only about discipleship. There's no other kind of Christianity that pleases God. The only kind of true Christianity that we see practiced in the New Testament is discipleship. And Jesus addressed those that believed on Him, but He warned them in John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on Him, "If you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed." Millions, if not billions of people today are on this earth and claim to be disciples of Jesus, but are they? How do you know? Are they really? Here it is, Jesus clearly identified His disciples. What did Jesus mean by continue in My Word? Well, here are some other translations that define this word continue. Abide. If you abide in My Word, if you hold to My teaching, if you remain in My Word, you are truly My disciples if you keep obeying My teachings. The word continue can mean persevere, to endure, to be steadfast. It's exactly what the disciples did in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly. Continue means to keep on despite setbacks, despite the trials, despite obstacles, despite offenses. Disciples are committed to the end, to Jesus. Committed to Jesus. What does that mean? Committed to His Word. Committed to continuing in His Word. There's no other way to be committed to Jesus. No other way. You can say until you're blue in the face, "I'm committed to Jesus. I'm committed to Jesus." There's no other way to be committed to Jesus unless you're committed to His Word. The majority of people that claim to be disciples of Jesus, but yet they fail to continue in His teachings. According to Jesus, the true disciple is identified by their obedience to His commands. In closing, for life to have any meaning, one must be committed to something. For life to have any meaning at all, one has to be committed to something. An uncommitted life is a life that is empty, that is unfulfilled, and selfish. What are you committed to this morning? Disciples are committed to Jesus. How are they committed? By what the Great Commission says, observing all that Jesus commanded. I like this quote. I don't know who the writer was, but it's so true. Becoming a real disciple of Jesus is much like getting married. It is easy to go through the marriage ceremony, but it takes a lifetime of commitment to keep the marriage going. Commitment. Commitment. Discipleship is commitment. Let's pray.